take the Bible and go to 1 Timothy as we continue in our thought line. We've been looking at examining the lifetimes and teachings of Jesus. And we've been in a sub-series in that main series looking at the pattern of Jesus. Jesus left us a pattern to follow in many, many areas. And we've looked at three already. We've already looked at his pattern in having a great prayer life. He set for us a pattern for us to follow to have an effective prayer life. We also saw that he left for us a pattern on how to have victory over sin and temptation. And we looked at that in great detail, and it was a great study. We see that Jesus never sinned. He never had a thought that he shouldn't have. He never committed a deed that he shouldn't commit. He never once yielded to temptation. Yet we see example of where the tempter came to him one-on-one, head-to-head, and yet Jesus prevailed in that. He did not sin, even though Satan sure gave it his best shot to get him to falter. And we see that Jesus left for us a pattern to follow to have victory over sin and temptation. We also looked at Jesus leaving us a pattern to follow in the area of yielding to the will of God. And he did this by being in subjection to the Father and to the Holy Spirit at all times. Jesus represents the flesh. You are body, soul, spirit. Is that a true statement? We all have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Now, that is because we are made in the image of God. Now, God is the great one in three, the three in one. God has a body, that is Jesus. Jesus is the flesh of God. He is the flesh of the Godhead. He is the visible flesh that is what we, when we see God in heaven, we're going to see Jesus. We'll see God through Jesus. So we see the flesh. Then God also is the Father, that is the Spirit, or the soul, I'm sorry, rather. God the Father is the soul. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the being of God. So God is one person, but we see three distinct persons in this Godhead. Jesus, the flesh. We see God the Father is the soul. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. You and I are body, soul, spirit. We are spiritual beings. We are people with a soul. That soul is eternal. It is incorruptible. When we die, that soul will be present either with the Lord or in a place reserved for eternal judgment if we die without Jesus. But that soul does not die. It goes on, and it will one day at the resurrection be reunited with our spirit and our flesh. The Bible says that our flesh will be resurrected. The sea will give up the dead and the grave will give up the dead, and God's going to put all that back together. Now, in the example that Christ gave, the flesh, which was Jesus, was always in subjection to the leading of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He is the guide. He is the one who convicts. He is the one who leads us. When we are led by the Spirit, we are led by the will of God. Now, Jesus understood that the Father represented the will, and the Spirit led him in that will. Now, his flesh, at times, Jesus admits that what his flesh wanted was not always what the Spirit was leading him to do or what the Father had commanded him to do. We see an example of that in the garden where he says, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, he says, "Let thy will be done and not my own." So we see the flesh of the Godhead saying, "I don't want to hurt. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go to the cross." But he also in the same prayer says, "I will follow the leading of the Spirit and the will of the Father." Now, you and I must follow that pattern by always putting our flesh, which is our appetites, our desires, our temptations, things that we want, goals, passions for our own life, we should always follow the pattern of Christ and put ourselves under the subjection of the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is being led by the will of our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus left us this example. It is the only way that you and I can truly have victory over sin and not be led astray of the tempter. Jesus was never led of Satan. Jesus only allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him. Now, how does the tempter lead us? He leads us in the desires of our flesh. Do you all understand that? Is that true? If you are following, and if your answer to why you're doing something is because I feel like it, there's a good chance you're probably not being led by the Holy Spirit. Or if you say it feels good, you're probably not being led of the Holy Spirit. If you say, I want it, it's just because I want it, you're probably not being led of the Holy Spirit. You're being led of your flesh, and the devil likes to draw our flesh away from being led of the Holy Spirit. Then he can lead us. So Jesus gave us a wonderful pattern here, and we looked at it in great detail. It was a good lesson. If you missed it, you ought to go back and watch it. It'll give you some knowledge. Now we're going to look at a fourth pattern tonight that Jesus left us such a wonderful example in his life that if we can follow this, it'll bring us much peace, much joy. It'll bring us happiness. It'll help us in so many ways. And that fourth pattern is the pattern of forgiveness and grace. Now, Jesus was a stellar example of being a forgiving and graceful person. We see here that Jesus gives us many, many things we're going to look at here. First of all, before we get into that, let's look at this. The word forgive, if you look it up, it means to, number one, to pardon. Number two, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it, that is not to impute it, put it to the offender. So we see here forgive, to pardon or to remit, to not impute it to the offender, to not hold them accountable even though they are guilty. Now we see here the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of granting or receiving a pardon. So it's the act of giving it or receiving it. Then we see the word grace. Grace is kindness and favor and extension of mercy. Then we see mercy defined as kind and gentle treatment of an offender. Willingness to forgive, spare or help, to be sympathetic. So those are all definitions of the word forgive, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Jesus being the greatest example of forgiveness and grace that has ever walked on this planet. So therefore, we can study his life and gain much information as to how we can be more forgiving and graceful in our life. I want to state this. Forgiveness is among the most difficult and Christian virtues to perform. It is something that has brought about much sadness, depression, destruction, and even health problems. It has been said that to harbor unforgiveness is likened unto having a cancer that devours and destroys its host from within. It breeds hate, vengeance, pain, and mental suffering. There's no telling how many relationships have been destroyed by an inability to forgive. There is no telling how many times poor decisions were made by an inability to forgive. And there is no way to estimate the huge amount of internal pain and suffering that a lack of the ability to forgive has birthed. Jesus was the single best example mankind has ever seen when it comes to the pattern of forgiveness. He has taught us much on this topic in Scripture. And as we get into this, I want to state up front, forgiveness is a difficult achievement. It's a difficult topic, and I'll explain why I say that here in a minute. Somebody wrote this one time, though. They said this, it takes a strong person to say, I'm sorry, and an even stronger person to forgive. Somebody else wrote this, forgiveness doesn't excuse their behavior. Forgiveness prevents their behavior from destroying your heart. I think those are two very good statements. Now, Jesus spoke of forgiveness often. Let me give out some scriptures real quick. That'll help me expedite this lesson a little bit. If you got your King James Bible and you don't mind reading, raise your hand. Let me give out some scriptures here. All righty, right back here. Miss Carol, you'll go first. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. We see an extensive teaching here by Jesus. All righty, Miss Tina. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. Miss Tina, can I give you one that's right next to it? Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Can you have those two ready to go? All righty. Brother JD, Luke 17, 3 through 5. Luke 17, 3 through 5. All right. Let me get here a couple more. All right, Miss Christie. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Let me get, I have two more here. Who's got that Bible? Right over here. Brother Steve, Romans 5, 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Brother Steve, can I give you Romans 12, 14 through 21 as well? If you can do both of those, that'll conclude it here. All righty, let's hear some things that Jesus spoke concerning forgiveness. Now, again, we're looking at Jesus, the pattern. By the way, he is always the gold standard. He is always the pattern that we should measure up against. So often we measure ourselves against inferior ruling sticks. Jesus is the perfect example. Now, you and I will never achieve perfection, but he has. And so by studying him, the bar that he has is way up here, and what he was able to do across the board. I mean, Jesus never sinned, never thought a bad thought, never said a bad word, never behaved himself in a sinful manner. How many of you would admit that's a pretty hard bar? Most of us have already messed up at least two or three times today, not counting our whole life, but we see that Jesus is going to teach on forgiveness, and he's going to practice this in a perfect way that we can learn a lot from. Now, let's go ahead and look at these verses here. Matthew 5, verse 38 through 48. There we see him end it with a challenge. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, this is obviously a teaching on graciousness. And we see some things in it that when we read it, we can feel the weight of it as being very difficult. For instance, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. He's talking about vengeance there. Man, if somebody were to walk up to you and slap you in the face, to just stand there and turn the other cheek. Let me ask you this. Can we think of examples of where Jesus practiced what he taught? Was Jesus ever slapped? Was Jesus ever smote on the cheek? Did he not have the power to call down 10 legions of angels to destroy everybody in his path? What did he do? He turned the other way. And he stayed in the will of the Father, which was not to be diverted with his anger, his wrath. So he practiced what he preached, but man, I got to admit, it's a hard teaching. All righty. So we see things through there, all through it, as he taught on graciousness, and there are some pretty high bars set there. Bars that for every level of spirituality in this room, we would struggle in many of these things to be able to do them as Jesus did it. But we see that Jesus is a perfect example of everything that he taught there. We could take these things that he taught and find examples throughout his life of where he exemplified what he taught us to do. All right, let's look at the next scripture here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. Miss Tina? We see some very strong teaching there, and we see in there the principle. Of course, this is a part of the model prayer, what some people call the Lord's Prayer. But he says that we need to forgive. Can you back that up just a little bit to the very first part of it, to verse number 12? It says, and forgive us our debts, notice this, as we forgive our debtors. So he is saying, forgive us in the manner in which we forgive those who have hurt us. And we see in other scriptures where we are given grace and mercy, forgiveness, in the same manner that we meet it out to other people. So he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of us have people that have hurt us, and all of us have hurt God. And Jesus taught us to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we are wanting God to handle us, we therefore should handle others. And we see in this that we are forgiven in the manner in which we forgive. So we see that. Now, go to the next one there. Ms. Tina, I gave you two there. Go ahead and go to the next one, which would be 18, 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. There we see again where Jesus teaches further, and he gives an actual example of a man who owed a large debt, and then he went and he sought grace and he sought mercy in this debt, and this master gave him that grace and that mercy. And then the man goes right out of there, and he has a man that just owes him a small debt, and instead of, you know, showing the same grace or mercy that was shown to him, he held him to the debt. And he had him, of course, arrested and cast into a debtor's prison. Now, we see that when the master heard how he had handled this lesser servant of his, he brought him back in and held him accountable for how he had handled the person below him. So we see here that Jesus teaches that how we forgive and how we grant graciousness is often the way it is meted out to us. And he's also trying to teach to us the reality that all of us are debtors. All of us have required forgiveness and grace and mercy at the hand of God our Father. And he wants us to be mindful of this when dealing with each other, that we have been forgiven of much. Therefore, we need to be quick to forgive others of much. How many of you can see that clearly in what Jesus was saying there? All righty. Great teaching. There's so much there. We don't have time to really tear it apart, but we do have more scriptures to look at here. So let's look at some other scriptures here. Look at Luke 17, 3 through 5.
Said unto them,
Now we see there the second mention of the number seven in conjunction with forgiveness. I'm sure that most of you know this already. Let me just go ahead and touch it though. Seven is the number of completion. So we see that, you know, Peter asked Jesus in the previous scripture that Miss Tina read, how oft should I forgive? Seven times, and Jesus said, 70 times seven. Now, the number seven was a number taken very legitimately in the Jewish culture. He's thinking literally, if somebody hurts me seven times, on the eighth time, I can stick it to him. I mean, if he's done something stupid to me seven times, on that eighth, then I'm free to go after him. Well, Jesus then answers to Peter, and he says, not just seven times, 70 times seven. In other words, it's God's hope and God's plan that you forgive every single time you are wronged. Every single time. So we see it again coming up here in this scripture, that number seven, that number of infinity or that number of completion. You forgive to completion. And so we see that. Now, again, very hard thing to practice, but it is the pattern that Jesus has left for us. All righty, now let's look here at Luke. Let's see here. We just read Luke. Luke 23, verse 34. Who has that one? It's one of the most unbelievable scripture in all of the Bible. How many of you know the context of that scripture? Where was Jesus when he said that? He was hanging on the cross, looking out over a crowd of people. Some of them were in his favor, and some of them, I'm sure, were you know, grieving out there. But we know for the most part, the multitude yelled, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. For the teacher, they even went as far to say, let his blood be on us and on our children. That gives me chills every time I read that. I can't even imagine the thought of saying that. But we see that Jesus, in response to their hatred, we see him looking out in incredible, immense pain. And he looks out over that crowd of people that are watching him die. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looked at them and was able to find the ability to grant grace due to their ignorance. Due to their ignorance. He's like, basically, they don't understand they're killing the Son of God. You know, a lot of them thought they were doing the work of God when they put Jesus to death. Isn't that hard to understand? Some of them were very religious people. They saw Jesus as a heretic. They saw him as making claims that went against their understanding of Scripture. And they felt they were doing the work of God when they had Jesus nailed to the cross. They felt they were putting away a false Messiah. And many of those people in that crowd were filled with the indignation that they thought they were doing something right. And he looks at them and he says, they just are ignorant. They lack understanding. There's another portion of Scripture where we see God reason this out. Who knows where it's at? Where God is talking to a prophet who does not want to see certain people spared because he feels they're enemies of Israel. Jonah. What is it that God said to Jonah in the last chapter? Who can remember what? Jonah's sitting there angry because you know what? He preached and they all got right. They repented, man, and he didn't want to go there anyway. What people may not understand is that the Ninevites were in league with Syria, who had been a great enemy and a thorn to the flesh of all the Jews. Many Jews had been killed by the Syrians, and the Ninevites were in league with them. Therefore, the Ninevites were their enemy. Many people had died in Israel in warring with Ninevites, who were a part of the Syrian armies. So he had a great dislike for the Ninevites. In other words, it would have been fine with Jonah if God had killed every stinking one of them. They need to be gone. They're our enemies. Why do you want me to go preach and reach and extend your grace and mercy to people who have killed your chosen people? Well, God says, I want you to go there, preach the gospel to them, preach to them to repent. And so at the end, we see that a revival breaks out. The power of God shows up. He preaches. People accept it. Even to the very throne room of Nineveh, we see repentance break out. So what God wanted to see in them has now happened. God wanted to see these people who were living in extreme wickedness repent. And they did. Even the king is wearing sackcloth and ashes to show that he is sorrowful towards God. The preaching of Jonah prevailed. Now, very last chapter, Jonah's angry about it. How many of you understand that? Who remembers what God told Jonah? And apparently a lot of their cattle. God really loves cattle, apparently. I think God might be a Texan at heart. He loves cows. Because he does point out how many cows are there. Did you catch that? Who knows what I'm talking about? How many of you are looking at me like, preacher, what are you talking about? You have no idea. He says this. These are people who don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know their right hand from their left. Jonah, you want me to destroy every one of them. Because in your mind, they're horrible people. They're not horrible people. They're unlearned people. They're ignorant people. They don't hate me because they know me and hate me. They don't know me. And he says, I want you to go teach them about me. Wow. And of course, that's the heart of missions right there. But that is how God saw it. And we see that God has the way to look at people and say, hey, I can be gracious. I can be gracious. Now that begs the question, if I can play devil's advocate with y'all for a minute. Is not knowing that you're lost an automatic pass to go to heaven?
No.
No way, huh? As they say around here, no way, Jose. No free pass. So is ignorance an automatic ticket to heaven? I mean, what if there's a group of people living out there somewhere and they've never heard the name Jesus? Period. They will know him. Whom they've pierced. We're all held accountable for the piercing of Christ. So, somebody one time playing devil's advocate proposed this to a group of missionaries. They said, if ignorance is an automatic forgiveness and graciousness with God, automatic pass to heaven, wouldn't you be doing a great injustice to go tell them about Jesus? It's not how it works, is it? No, we are supposed to go tell them. We're supposed to have a heart to save their soul and realize that instead of being prejudiced against them for their wickedness and just remaining angry and wishing condemnation would fall upon them, it ought to be in us to want to educate them of God, who God is, and how they can find the justice, or not justice, the forgiveness of God. None of us want justice, amen, but the forgiveness of God. So that should be the heart of the Christian. And Jesus is trying to teach this, and not just with people in foreign countries. Do you know that a lot of people that hurt you didn't mean to hurt you? Is that a true statement? How many of you have ever hurt somebody and it became apparent that they are now very angry with you and you're standing there like, what in the world? The last thing I was trying to do was hurt you. Or the last thing I wanted was to hurt you. The furthest thing from my mind was hurting you. You were not even in the zip code of what my mind was when I did this, but now apparently I have hurt you. How often have we hurt people through just sheer ignorance? Has that ever happened? I mean, have you ever got hurt by somebody and stayed mad at them and was angry at them? Only to understand later they had no idea that they hurt you. They weren't trying to hurt you. What should we do in that situation? And by the way, I would dare say most of the time when we are hurt by somebody, most of the time it was not through a malicious act on their part. Usually it was a careless act on their part. They either weren't sensitive, they weren't thoughtful. They didn't understand how this action would affect you. Rarely do people do things just intentionally to hurt people around them, although we do. All of us have done it. Now, when that happens, you ever had to go to somebody and say, man, listen, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean for that to happen to hurt you. I wasn't trying to hurt you. Has anybody ever had that happen? Y'all are all looking at me real pious tonight, like, preacher, you're the only one. You're the only one. Listen, I have made people very upset with me, and nobody was more shocked when it came to me that they were very angry at me. And I'm thinking, what? What did I do? How in the world did I get pulled into this? How in the world? I didn't have any clue that this was going to lead them to be hurt by me. It wasn't in my intention. It wasn't at all in my thought pattern. And I'll tell you, you know, a lot of times it's ignorance that causes people to hurt us. And Jesus is teaching us in a pattern. When we look at people around us, we can give them grace when we often realize that we were not the intention. The intention was not to hurt us, although it did hurt us. Sometimes we know that they just didn't know. And that's going to happen. And sometimes you're going to be the person who is hurt, and sometimes you're going to be the person who has done the hurting. And it all goes back to this ignorance factor. Now let's look at something else here. Look, go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12 through 21. Who's got that? There you go, Brother Steve. Good. Amen. Some very powerful scripture there. Once again, we can explore the pattern of Jesus as he approaches grace. I love that statement, where sin did much abound, grace did much more abound. I love the fact that God points out that I always have more grace than you have sin. What a wonderful, wonderful reality that we see there in the Word of God. And we need to be graceful people. Look at Romans chapter 12, 14 to 21, the last bit of scripture. Go ahead, Brother Steve. Of course, an incredible amount of teaching there. We won't have time to look at it extensively, but the general idea, again, is teaching us to be graceful versus vengeful people. So we see in this teaching that we need to overcome evil with good. We need to overcome hate with love. Now, the conventional way that the natural man responds when hurt is to fight fire with fire. Do unto others as they have done unto you, and usually do a little bit more so you can stay ahead. Our vengeful nature is a part of our nature. It's part of the natural person, the natural man. We're born with this tendency to want to lash back out at people that have lashed out at us or to hurt people that have hurt us. And yet Jesus tells us that if someone has showed us hate, the best way that we can deal with this is to show them love. Whether that's a hard thing to practice. You know, people tend to want to fight fire with fire. And you know, I've noticed, you know, Hayden, I know you've got some fireman tendencies in you. You've been around that. You've worked with fire companies all the time, haven't you? I know you worked with a fire company for a while as a dispatcher. Okay, let me ask you this. Did you ever see one time, ever, a fire truck leave to go out and put out a fire with a flamethrower mounted on the front? No. That's not how they did it, did they?
We tried.
They don't send you out to go fight fire with a flamethrower. They send you out with things that will douse a fire. Now, when we are vengeful people, when we are fighting fire with fire, using acts of vengeance, you know, being spiteful, trying to hurt people because they have hurt us, we are doing just that. We're like the fire truck going to the fire, and we're spraying it down with more fire. And it is not an effective way. So when people have hurt us, the better way is to show them love. So when they say something hateful to you, you respond with something kind. When they do something hateful towards you, you respond by doing something kind toward them. Now, I know that's in the Bible. It's in the book. Say it's in the book. That's in the book. Man, that's hard, isn't it? That's a hard one. But in the pattern of Jesus, that is how we need to respond with forgiveness and grace, never turning to spite, never turning to revenge, not rendering evil for evil, but overcoming that evil by simply staying good, staying right, rising above it with a Christ-like spirit. Now again, I'm going to be stopping here now. We've gone through this and our time is up, just going through the scriptures. We still have the body of our notes, and then I'm going to do a follow-up lesson. After I teach through the body of this note, I'm going to teach a lesson entitled The Complexity of Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most complex topics in the Bible to actually put into practice. It's very complex. I mean, let me ask you this. Do you have to restore a relationship with somebody to be able to say that you have forgiven them? Is that a must? I mean, are there some people that you can say you have forgiven even though you don't ever want to ever see them again? Is that possible? It's complex, isn't it? Are all hurts the same? Do all hurts heal the same? Can it be fairly said that people have hurt you and you didn't even think about it after a day or so? It was so minor. But there were some hurts that you still wake up in the middle of the night once in a while thinking about it, don't you? Very complex, isn't it? We're going to look at the complexity of forgiveness as a follow-up lesson to this. We're going to get into the body of this next week. Hopefully I'll be well and my brain will be not as slow as it is tonight. But we've learned a lot just in reading these scriptures and pulling some expository thoughts out of that. I want you to go ahead and bow your heads for just a moment. I like the statement. I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead and read this statement. I'll come up with another one next week, but the statement that I had at the very end of this lesson was a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who had certainly seen his share of hate. He was a civil rights leader, ultimately was struck down and killed in Memphis, Tennessee. He had seen all kinds of horrible things done to his people through the years, and his lot in life was to be a civil rights leader at a time that was very unstable here in America. But he made this statement. And I've never forgotten this. I read it, and I've written it down, and I've quoted it often. He said this, "I choose to forgive because the burden of unforgiveness is just too heavy." What a powerful, powerful statement. It's just heavy. When we carry things and stay mad at people and stay in a form of trying to get even and trying to exact our vengeance, man, it's heavy. And the bottom line about forgiveness that should lead us to want to be gracious, forgiving people. It's not that it's easy, but it's beneficial. You will have a more peaceful and happy life the more like Christ you can become in the area of forgiveness and grace. And you will never live in a world where it's not required. It will always be there. You will always have people around you who either intentionally or unintentionally hurt you. And therefore, you must have a well-oiled forgiver. And we can learn that through the pattern of Jesus. We'll never be perfect like Jesus in it. We'll deal with that next week. But the reality is, we've got to work to bring it up and not get into the natural person in handling the matters of our hurts. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I do not know for sure that I would go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure, but I do know that I want to go. I want to go to heaven." Amen. Looks like tonight everybody here professes to be a child of God. I have no reason to doubt that, but if there is anybody here that's struggling with it, please come and talk to me. Please come and catch me and let's talk about it. We're going to learn a lot more about this topic. We've not even scratched the surface, but the next two or three Wednesday nights, we're going to be dealing with the complexity of forgiveness coupled with the pattern of Jesus. It's going to be a lot to learn. All righty, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for those that are able to be here tonight. We have a lot of people that are not able to be here tonight that are normally here. And I know a lot of them are sick. A lot of them are traveling. A lot of them had some issues that came upon them at the last moment, knocked them out of being here. But Lord, I know I'm missing faces tonight that are normally here. They're very faithful. But Lord, I pray that whatever the situation is, if it's sickness or travel or just circumstances, I pray that you'll work in all that and make it where they can be here for the next service. And Lord, I pray for those that are truly out sick tonight, I pray you'll heal them and get them back to the house of God where I know they enjoy being. Lord, tonight we've looked at some things. We'll build upon that foundation over the next two Wednesday nights, possibly three. So much to learn and so much for us to work on. I pray that you'll help us to truly, truly try to grow in this area. And Lord, we pray that you'll hear our prayer requests tonight. I pray that you'll turn your ear to us. We've got lots of people, Lord, that we're praying for. We need your intervening. We need you to intervene in this. So turn your ear to us tonight in Jesus' name.